And it's a privilege to be back with you this morning. I had the privilege as a son of this church to preach in this congregation a number of times through the years. I'm grateful for the invitation from the session and from Dr. Duncan to come and preach to you this morning, although it's in a little different setting. Isn't this a gorgeous new sanctuary? And it's interesting as you celebrate the dedication of this new sanctuary these few weeks, to look around, so many of us that grew up here and running around in these halls and worshiping in this church, how it's a great combination of the feel you get for the old sanctuary, and yet so much of it is new and different. It's really gorgeous, and it's great to be a part of this celebration in your history. As some of you know, my father was across the hospital and across the street in the hospital, Baptist Hospital, and we were able to wheel him across the street here to see this sanctuary just less than 2 weeks before he died, and wheeled him in here to see it the Saturday night before you worshiped here on Sunday morning, that next Sunday. And as a longtime elder of this congregation, it was thrilling to him. His eyes were big as he saw this sanctuary that evening, and it's a great place to worship our living God. I need to bring you our thanks as well again this morning from all of us at Reformed Theological Seminary. Now, RTS was birthed out of this congregation, and still today, this church supports RTS more than any other church, and we are grateful for you. And as has already been mentioned, one of the things I would encourage you to do as you leave today, if you don't regularly get our magazine, The Reformed Quarterly, I hope you'll pick up a copy of it as you leave and sign up. We'd love to send it in your home, into your home regularly. And you in this congregation will be particularly interested. There's an article in there about my father, who was here for all those years. And they didn't let me see it ahead of time, but I do think it is good. And remembering Dad and pointing us to the Lord and encouraging all of us to follow His example. So I encourage you to pick that up as you leave. But now, if you will, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. This is a psalm that is a psalm of David. But it's a psalm in my family that we refer to as not David's psalm, but Dave's psalm, as I will explain to you a little bit later. But it is a psalm in which David was running from, fleeing from, hiding from his enemies. And this occurred often in David's life, as you'll recall. At times he was hiding from King Saul. At other times he was hiding from the Philistines. At other times he was hiding from his own son, Absalom. And on one of these occasions, David is reflecting back on the Lord's presence with him, even when he's fleeing and hiding from his enemies, and the Lord's protection and care for him. And it brings him comfort and encouragement, and even leads, in David's case, to greater commitment to want to serve the Lord with all his heart. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we read this psalm together. But before, first, let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we acknowledge once more that this is the very word of God, the living God, to us, and we need help in properly understanding it. And so we pray for the guidance, the blessing, the help of your Holy Spirit, that He would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see and to understand and to apply this word to our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Psalm 139. Hear the word of the living God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, there are two issues I want to clarify first in this psalm. The first has to do with that section near the end of the psalm talking about God's enemies. To some people, that section, verses 19 to 22, doesn't even seem to fit in. Some critics of the Bible that say it doesn't belong there at all and we ought to just cut it out. But we believe this is the Word of God. This psalm is, and it's there for us, and His people, and for a purpose, and actually it does fit in very well to remind us that this is not merely a sentimental psalm. It's not an over-the-rainbow fairy tale kind of a story that everything is going to work out well for everyone in the end, because it is not. The problem with the critics is that this section of the psalm doesn't fit in, not really so much with this psalm, but with the political correctness today. Because this psalm, as the whole Bible teaches that this world is divided into two groups of people. Those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. Those who are part of His family and those who are not. Those who are His friends and those who are His enemies. The Lord's blessing in this psalm is not upon everyone, but it is upon those who belong to Him, who are His people, His family, not upon His enemies. And David goes on to say that God's enemies are even His enemies, and they should be ours too. Now, we don't fight against spiritual enemies with swords and spears or with guns and bullets and bombs. We fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with the truth and with prayer. And we even pray for our enemies that they will be converted and saved and come into the family of God. And the only way for any of us to be in the family of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This should cause us here at the beginning to examine our own hearts and lives. Are you, am I, in the family? Do you belong to the Lord? Is this psalm of blessing for you? Or perhaps not. The only way in the family is through Christ. That's what it says in John 1:12. As many as received Jesus, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Or Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Or in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not under His wrath and curse. We're no longer His enemies. For in Christ, or Romans 5, where it says, even when we were His enemies, the enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more then, now that we have been reconciled, will we be saved by His life, saved from the wrath to come upon His enemies? You know, it fits very well to remind us that this blessing is not upon everyone, but upon His people. The second clarification I would make is found in verse 7 of this psalm. Sometimes when we read this, we may misunderstand it, just reading that one verse when it says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If you just read that verse on its own, you might think that the psalmist is thinking about fleeing or trying to flee from the Lord, but that's not true at all. He's fleeing from his enemies. He's hiding from them, and he's saying, where shall I flee from my enemies, that it's away from your presence? Nowhere will I be away from you. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 10 in that context. Even if I go to the othermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's not fleeing from the Lord, even contemplating that. He's fleeing from his enemies and confident the Lord will be there with him wherever he is. And that is the first point I want you to consider from this psalm this morning. The Lord's care for his people. Especially his presence and his protection with his people, his presence with us. Actually, when we think of the sovereignty of God in our lives as his people, or the sovereignty of God in general over all things, there are sort of three O's, three big O's that we talk about in theology about God and his sovereignty, that God is omniscient, he knows everything. That God is omnipresent, that He is everywhere, and that God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. It's interesting that we see all three of the big O's right here in this psalm, talking about God and His greatness and His care for His people. Notice in verse 1 through verse 6, it talks about His omniscience. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, You discern even my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, or acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. The Lord knows everything about us. He knows our words even before we speak them. But it's not just His omniscience that He praises here. He praises His omnipresence, that He's everywhere. Where shall I go from Your spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the realm of the dead, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light even around me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to You. The night's as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with You. He's not only all-knowing, omniscient, but all-present everywhere. Omnipresence is certainly an attribute of God, but also He's omnipotent. And we see that in verse 13. I even formed us, for You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame wasn't hidden from You. When I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, You're ours. I saw it all, my unformed substance. And in Your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet
there were none of them. His omnipotence in creating us and controlling the very days of our lives. But particularly, I think David is focused on his presence with us, on his omnipresence. It's not just that he's omniscient and knows everything about us, or he's omnipotent and all-powerful. Those things would be good, but wouldn't be helpful if he wasn't there with us to help. And that's what encourages David, is his presence with him. It should remind us, Matthew 28, isn't that what Jesus said as he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel? Knowing they would face enemies, knowing they would face persecution and trial and heartache, but he said, remember, lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age. The Lord's presence with his people is so important, but not just his presence, his protection, his care for us as his people. And you see that here in the emphasis on his hand, the Lord's hand. Do you see that in verse 5? You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. And it's not just any hand. Look what it says in verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Now, I'm right-handed, as most people are. Some are left-handed. I have a son-in-law, Brian, who's left-handed, and it looks like we may have a granddaughter who's going to be left-handed. Although, it's interesting, it seems to me most left-handed people are more ambidextrous than those of us that are right-handed. They can kind of use both, and certainly my granddaughter does some of both. But for those of us that are right-handed, most of us, you know, our left hand, it's there, but it's not nearly as good as our right hand. Our right hand is our strong hand, and that's the picture here of the Lord's not only present with his people, present with David when he's fleeing from his enemies, hiding from his enemies, but his hand is upon him, his right hand, his strong hand is there to care for and protect David, to protect his people. This picture of the darkness, light becoming darkness around him, and yet the Lord sees even in the darkness, makes me think of David hiding in those dark caves. So often when he was running from his enemies, he'd run into the wilderness and hide in caves. They would be dark, fearful. The Lord saw even in the darkness, protected him. I love the story. It's really a funny story. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 24 when David is running from Saul at one point, and he and his men hide in a cave, as they often did, this dark cave in the back of the cave. And Saul and his men are really close, come along, and Saul, well, the Bible puts it in many translations, needed to relieve himself. He was basically needed to go to the bathroom. And so he went into this cave, the very cave where David and his men were hiding. It's just a funny story. And his men say, boy, this is the time, kill him. The Lord's delivered him into your hand. And David said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't, but he slipped up close enough to cut off an edge of his robe. When Saul went out, David came out and said, look, showed him, and he'd spared his life. And Saul was apologetic and quit pursuing David for a while, and he got back to pursuing him again. But that picture of David hiding in the cave in the darkness, fearful, he and his men, and yet the confidence that the Lord sees and protects even in the darkest places. The Lord's care for his people. But there's something else we need to see in this psalm. And that's our response as the people of God, the believer's response to the care of the Lord. First of all, comfort. How comforting, no matter what we're going through, to know that the Lord numbers our days. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. The Lord numbers our days. There's nothing or no one that can take our lives from us until the Lord is ready to take us home. That's comforting. That's encouraging. He numbers our days, but He not only numbers the number of our days, He numbers the kind of our days. He numbers who we are. And what He says in verse 13, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You made me who I am." How comforting and encouraging that is, not only in His creation, but in His sovereign providence, that He's put us in the circumstances where we are, made us who we are. This is a passage that we use so often in the pro-life movement to show how wrong abortion is. The Lord has made us in our mother's womb, and we should not take that life. But it helps us in other ways, too, to think sometimes when we have children that have perhaps some kind of affliction, problem, physically or mentally. We often call them special needs children. But the truth of the matter is all of us are special, made by the Lord the way He intends for us to be, that we were made by Him, wonderfully made, it says here. How we should take special care, perhaps, for those special needs children or special needs adults. How we can trust the Lord there, too. The problems, the difficulties we run into. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata as a teenager having that diving accident, breaking her neck, becoming a quadriplegic, and praying that the Lord would heal her, but He didn't. And yet how the Lord has enabled her to trust the Lord through all of that and to be such a witness through the years and a help to so many others from the comfort she received from the Lord. And it's true of so many in this congregation. I think of Tommy Turner visiting him in the hospital down the hall from my dad there those months. And Tommy's difficulty physically and his trust in the Lord. But so many others, the comfort we receive knowing that the Lord numbers our days and the circumstances that we live in. He numbers the hairs on our head, the Bible says. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him. And we're His people, His children. His care for us, how it ought to bring us comfort and encouragement. And then I love this verse. Verse 18, "I awake and I am still with you." Don't you know there were times when David went to sleep when he wondered, would he die in his sleep? He was fleeing from his enemies. They would often try to sneak up on him at night. If the guards fell asleep, you know, perhaps they would be killed in their sleep. And yet, David, even in that context, you have this hint of heaven, the hope of heaven that, whenever I wake, I'm still with you. It may be in heaven rather than here. Whether it's in this life or the life to come, whenever I awake, I'm with you. What comfort and encouragement this psalm gives us. And it ought to do more than bring us comfort. It ought to do what it did for David, bring us also to even greater commitment for my hearts to serve the Lord. David was so aware of the Lord searching him and knowing him, but it didn't cause David to fear. He mentions it at the beginning of the psalm, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." You know my thoughts, you know my words even before I speak them. But that doesn't cause him to fear. He wants the Lord to search not only his thoughts, his words, but to search his heart. Look at what he says at the very end of the psalm. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous, any sinful, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way to heaven. Search me. Search my heart, Lord. His desire to serve the Lord fully and completely. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Reminds me of the first time we meet David in the Bible. Remember in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is told to go anoint the new king and finds it's going to be a son of Jesse, and all these sons come before him. And turns out one the Lord wants Samuel to anoint is the youngest son, sort of the run of the litter. And he looks at him and thinks, surely not this one. And the Lord, remember what the Lord said to Samuel? Samuel, men look at the externals, at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. David later is described as a man after God's own heart. And David here wants God to search his heart. This desire, this commitment to serve Him. Now, what about you? Are you in the family Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Forgiveness that is found in Him. To know God as your Father. And do you love Him from your heart? If so, then you and I need to remember, like David, with David, that whatever we go through, whatever enemies we're facing, fleeing from, hiding from, that our Lord cares for us. His presence is with us, and He protects us. I don't know the struggles you're facing. Some of you are facing enemies where you work. People you work with, perhaps the people you work for, perhaps it's the business itself that's falling apart, and you're facing bankruptcy and you're not sure how you're going to provide for your family. Visited with a man just a few weeks ago who worked all his life for a company, retired, and then the company went bankrupt and lost all the retirement funds too, and he had to go back to work in retirement age just to care for him and his wife. Yet he was trusting the Lord and saw how the Lord had His hand even in that. I don't know if your problems are perhaps not in work, but in your own family. Real trials, difficulties with your parents, or with your children, or with your spouse, perhaps facing a divorce. Or perhaps it is an illness, perhaps a life-threatening illness. Death is facing you with cancer, or perhaps it's one of your friends or relatives. There's so many enemies we face, but if we belong to the Lord, He numbers our days. None of those enemies can take our lives till He's ready to take us home. And even if our life is taken, when we awake, we're still with Him. What a comforting psalm. And it's a psalm that has been such a comfort to me and to my family through the years. Let me share some briefly about the impact of this psalm in our lives. I say we call it not David's psalm, but Dave's psalm for my brother Dave. Many of you knew Dave. He grew up in this church. Got cancer when he was 16, died when he was 19. When he first found out he had the cancer, he was talking to my dad one night. They were praying together before they went to bed. And he told Dad, he said, "I really can't feel bad about this because in a way I asked for it." Dad said, "What do you mean you asked for it? Asked for cancer?" Well, Dave said, "Not exactly, but I've been praying." Some of my friends are better at sharing their faith than I am. And I've been praying for about a year now that the Lord would give me some special way to be a witness for Him. And I feel that He's answered my prayers by giving me this leukemia. People are going to know. It's going to give me opportunities I never would have had before to share about my faith in Christ. And that's the way he took it from the beginning. His favorite verse was Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And just before he died, he was in the hospital again right across the street here at Baptist Hospital, and actually at the old hospital on this side of the street. He was visiting with the pastor of the church at that time, Don Patterson. Knew it was very serious this time, and he'd gotten the flu, gone into pneumonia, and he was having a hard time fighting that. He told Don, he said, "I don't know what the Lord has in store for me, what His plan is, but I know whatever it is, it's going to be neat." And the night he died, we were in his room, the family were. Dad had us read, each of us, our favorite passage of Scripture. Dave couldn't speak because he was under the oxygen, so we asked him what passage he wanted us to read for him, and he said, "Read Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? When I awake, I'm still with you. You number my days. Search me and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's why we call it, at least in our family, Dave's Psalm. It's been special to us, and it was special during Dad's illness these last few months after he got his stroke in February and then died in July. 5 months in the hospital, and my brother Barry and I were there with him. We'd read devotions, have devotions with him, one or both of us, almost every morning during those 5 months. And often we would read from Spurgeon, but often too we would keep coming back to Dave's psalm. And we would read Psalm 139 to him. Particularly toward the end, we read that more and more. And actually, the day my dad died, Barry was in the room, and his wife Angela and son-in-law Brian, they were the only ones there at the time. They were reading to him from Psalm 139 and could see that he was slipping away. And as it talked about, gave this hint of heaven, Barry switched and started reading from Revelation 21, reading about heaven, even as Dad took his last breath. What a blessing this psalm is and can be to us as we face death. One other tradition that we have in our family that I share a little bit about in the article on Dad in the magazine, if you'd like to pick one up and get more details, but it's sort of associated with this confidence in the Lord and His care for His people, His presence and His protection, the comfort and encouragement it brings. We have had a tradition for years in our family of with parents and children of holding hands, and one would squeeze three times and saying, "I love you." And then the second one would squeeze back twice, "How much?" And then the first one would squeeze as hard as he could, "This much." And we did that as children with Mom and Dad, and I did it with our children. We've done it with our grandchildren. But we've changed that tradition a little bit the last couple of years. There's a family we're close to in Montgomery, Alabama, the Trinity Church there, the Jim Wilson family, that he and Dad were close through the years. And the Wilsons have been very supportive of the seminary through the years as well. And as we've spent more time with them the last couple of years, they have a family tradition. Whenever they're praying, saying a blessing, or any time, whether it's at work or at home, everybody's there, everybody joins in, they get in a circle, hold hands, and at the end of the prayer, they squeeze three times and say, "I love you." Well, I had the privilege of helping with Jim's funeral just about a year ago. He was dying of cancer, and when he did die, I helped with that funeral, and while he was really sick and ill, Jim loved to talk about heaven and read about heaven. He said, "I'm going to be going there pretty soon, and I just want to know what it's like." And at his funeral service, I had, at the end of it, everybody stand and hold hands, and at the end of the prayer, squeeze three times and say, "I love you." But before that, the last message I gave to his grandchildren, there were 12 of them lined up on the pew there in front of me, said, "Your dad talked so much about heaven before he died, as you know, and was ready to go. He was not afraid to go. He, in a way, hated to go to leave you. But there are two words that I think he would want me to leave with you more than any other. And those two words are, be there. Be there with me. And there's only one way, through Jesus Christ." Well, it struck such a chord with the people that day that one person sent the family baseball caps with the words "be there" on them. Another one sent them paperweights with "be there" on it. And the family tradition changed, and now as they hold hands and pray, they squeeze three times saying, "I love you," and then add, "be there." Well, my dad heard about that. And Dad liked that. And he said, "We need to do that." So he told Barry and I and our families, we need to, as we pray, hold hands and say "I love you" and be there. And so we did. And then when Dad went into the hospital, he couldn't really communicate. He had a stroke. He couldn't speak. He could communicate by smiling sometimes, raising his eyebrows, moving his head, sometimes moving his hand. But even when he couldn't do anything else, he could squeeze. Not his right hand, but his left hand was the one that was unaffected. And so we got into the habit with Dad more and more over time there in the hospital, squeezing three times, "Dad, I love you," and he would squeeze back twice, "Be there." The last communication I had with Dad a couple of days before he died, and that's true of several of us in the family, I wasn't sure he was there with us. I wasn't sure he was aware and responding. So I went to that good left hand and I squeezed three times, "I love you," and he squeezed back twice, "Be there." Will you be there? Do you know the Lord Jesus? And if so, how this psalm gives us such comfort and encouragement to know that there is the hope of heaven, that the Lord's right hand is upon us even here, that He numbers our days, and that when we awake, whether it's here or in glory, we're going to be with Him. Let's pray. Father, how we do praise You for the hope we have in Your Word and in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We deserve nothing, but You have given us forgiveness in Him. You have promised us as Your people Your presence and Your protection, Your right hand upon us. Comfort and encourage us in the midst of our struggles as we flee from our enemies, as we struggle with our problems and difficulties. Comfort and encourage us with Your presence, with Your love, and work in our hearts. Search us, O Lord. Search our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.